MP3. 1. Chapter 15, Shortened 131.10 Doc. Study 15. The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord, Jehovah, is the period of time in which God's kingdom is gradually set up under Christ, and the kingdoms of this world pass away. During this time Satan's power and influence decline, and flashes of truth of every kind, like lightnings, lead to revolution and war as never before, Psalm 97:1-4. The result is great tribulation such as never was since there was a nation, Matthew 24:21, Daniel 12:1. It is called the Day of Jehovah, because, though Christ is present with royal title and power, His work is more as the general of Jehovah subduing all things, than as the Prince of Peace blessing the world. Ultimately Christ will be recognized by all as King of Kings. The prophets represent this period of transition as the work of Jehovah to set up the dominion of Christ. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, Daniel 2:44. The Ancient of Days did sit. And they brought before him one like unto a son of man, and there was given him a dominion, and a glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Daniel 7:9-13-14-27. I will give thee the Gentiles for thine inheritance, Psalm 2:8. When Jesus finishes the complete object of his reign, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, 1 Corinthians 15:28. This time is also called the day of vengeance of our God and the day of wrath. Isaiah 61:2, 63:1-4, Psalm 110:5. God's wrath is not the result of divine malice but rather because of violation of his just laws of righteousness for the good of all. Israel, as Abraham's descendants, violated God's written law and suffered consequences. The Gentiles have also violated the law of conscience. Both Jews and Gentiles have thus stored up wrath awaiting the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, Romans 1:28-29, 2:1-16. However, this correction, while introducing the millennial kingdom of Christ, will prove a remarkable blessing for the entire world. Trouble, a natural result of sin in one sense, God's wrath is the result of man's disregard of Jesus' righteous instruction, which reproves the world of sin, John 16:8. But in another sense, the coming trouble is but the natural and legitimate consequence of sin. Mankind generally neglects the advice of Scripture, and the influence of the Holy Spirit working through his people. The time of trouble is a rebuke for this neglect. God's invitation to the church has been to sacrifice with Christ, Romans 12:1, but his message to the world has been more simple: keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it, Psalm 34:13-14. But few heed either message. The saints who sacrifice with Christ are relatively few. The worldly often seek riches, honor, and power, no matter by what method. The trouble of the day of Jehovah could have been avoided by observing the principles of God's law: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. In thy neighbor as thyself, Matthew 22:37-39. But the depraved or carnal mind is opposed to this law of God, and as a natural consequence trouble will come as reaping after sowing. Through the centuries of man's history, too often selfishness and power have ruled. Only under Messiah's rule of force by the rod of iron, Revelation 19:15, will mankind learn the superior benefits of the rule of righteousness and love. Then man will be changed from the inside. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, Ezekiel 36:26-27. History of greed and oppression. The change from godlike love to selfishness can be traced back to when Adam and Eve were expelled from their home in Eden. Then, instead of having everything bountifully supplied, Adam was condemned to labor: by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Genesis 3:19. Survival became the main drive for mankind, generally dwarfing his exercise of the more noble qualities of mind. Beyond necessity, Man became greedy, grasping for the mammon of wealth and luxury. Matthew 6:24. Satan has taken great advantage of this tendency. For thousands of years, ignorance, racial prejudice, and national pride concentrated wealth in the hands of a few. Strangely, the masses often took pride in fearful obedience to these few. However, as the time neared for Jehovah to bless the world through a restoration of all things, Acts 3:21, people have been awakened to their rights. Through the light of education, ignorance and superstition have given way to challenging the power of despots and rulers. Since the late 1800s, there has been a growing bitterness between those who control the means of production and the wage-earning masses. World economies, now stressed with global financial meltdown, face bankruptcies. As a result, the wealthy are drawn closer to the governments, while unemployment pushes the poorer classes towards socialism and even anarchy, through which they hope to find a better life. Commendation should be given to the kind-hearted rich who donate for the good of the general population for schools, hospitals, and libraries. Nevertheless, tension and bitterness continues to grow between the wealthy and the laboring classes. But all these trends are preparing for the ending of the present system so that the kingdom of Christ can be established. Prophecies about Babylon, the rich and the poor. Many prophecies of the Old Testament forecast how the present civil, social and religious systems will pass away. Prophecies concerning Egypt, Babylon and Israel had literal fulfillments, but they also have a later, and larger, end time fulfillment. For instance, the prophecies about Babylon in Isaiah and Jeremiah are referred to in Revelation, long after literal Babylon was destroyed. Compare Isaiah 47:7-9 with Revelation 18:7-9, and Jeremiah 51:63-64 with Revelation 18:21. In Revelation, Babylon clearly represents the nominal church, called Christendom. Revelation 17:5-9-18. Egypt in the bigger picture represents the world which God calls His people to leave. Israel of old often represents mankind in the kingdom benefiting from atonement by its royal priesthood. Thus, God promises blessings to Israel, plagues to Egypt, and complete destruction to nominal Christendom. As a great millstone cast into the sea, Revelation 16:8-18:21. The Apostle James describes this day of trouble as the result of conflict between capital and labor, rich and poor. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. James 5:1-5 NAS. Though many reforms have been tried to help the common person, charitable organizations, unions, minimum wage laws, etc., they will not help in a global financial crisis. Because the whole world is so interconnected, what happens in one country affects the others. Because business is conducted largely on credit, society will eventually collapse on itself. As many are thrown out of employment, people will become more desperate. Failure in true reform will result in the revolt of the masses. The time is fast arriving, upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Luke 21:25-26. Perplexity means no way out. As the prophet Ezekiel 7:10-19 NAS prophesied, the time has come, the day has arrived. For my wrath is against all their multitude. The sword is outside, and the plague and the famine are within. They shall fling their silver into the streets, and their gold shall become an abhorrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Although Jehovah will use the wrath of the poor as willing instruments in breaking down present systems, they also will be punished for their unjust behavior, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children. In the same day also will I punish all those which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Zephaniah 1:8-9. The coming trouble will involve all classes of mankind. The symbolic fire of destruction. This destruction will destroy many of the wealthy in the sense they will cease to be wealth. Doubtless, there will also be a loss of lives, though the destruction of people is not the primary intent. The great day of the Lord is near. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, uncertainty and foreboding, a day of clouds, trouble, and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, symbolic seventh trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities, and against the high towers, clamorous and conflicting cries against governments. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, groping in uncertainty, because they have sinned against the Lord. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, as previously. But the whole land shall be devoured by the symbolic fire of his jealousies. Zephaniah 1:14-18, Revelation 11:15-18. Zephaniah later speaks of this fire of anarchy, and shows that it will be followed by a blessing from God for all people. Thus the people are not destroyed. They pass through the ordeal, to be blessed with the pure truth of God's word, and learn to serve God, shoulder to shoulder. Wait ye upon me, saith Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my decision is to gather the nations, to draw together the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my zeal. Yea, then, after the trouble come, will I turn unto the people a pure language, the pure word, that they may call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord, shoulder to shoulder. Zephaniah 3:8-9 KJV NAS. This trouble is already apparent. World wars I and I were part of the process. When at last the saints are all gathered to be with Christ in glory, then Armageddon will follow. After the trouble has run its course, when every man's sword shall be against his brother, Ezekiel 38:21, God will end the strife and the world will be taught to serve him acceptably. Symbolic language of Scripture in studying prophecies about the day of wrath, such as described by Apostle Peter. It is important to understand the Bible language of symbols. Earth represents society, mountains represent kingdoms, governments, heavens represent powers of spiritual control, fire represents destruction, brimstone intensifies the meaning of destruction with deadly fumes of sulfur. World represents a dispensation of time. Peter first talks about the heavens of old, and the earth, as the world that then was, being overflowed with water, that perished in the flood long ago, 2 Peter 3:5-6. Of course, the literal earth and heavens were not destroyed. It was society, under the influence of the fallen angels, that was destroyed, 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6, Hebrews 2:5, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Ecclesiastes 1:4. Peter goes on to say, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unobserved, in the which the heavens, present powers of the air under Satan, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth, society, also, and the works that are therein, wealth, power, shall be burned up. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens, a new spiritual power, Christ's kingdom, and a new earth, new society based on justice and love, 2 Peter 3:10-13. Thus Peter, as well as Paul and John, were apostles who were also prophets. They were moved to prophesy things to come. Like the prophets of the Old Testament, they were guided in their words and used symbolic language. God in his own time has raised up suitable servants to expound upon those prophecies, as Jesus suggested would occur, Matthew 24:45-51. Now the understanding of these prophecies is, meet in due season, for the household of faith. Pride of the proud to be burned. The prophet Malachi, 4:1 tells of this day of Jehovah using the same symbol of fire. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up. Pride and oppressors will be greatly humbled. Ultimately, during the millennial kingdom, those who refuse its disciplines and benefits will perish with their pride. Revelation 20:7-9. Meanwhile, the Lord's people are purified and blessed. The dross of error and character are burned away and they are refined as gold and silver. Even proud, compromising Christians who are able to let go of their pride may be saved out of the fire, Jude 23, and purified. The messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand calm at the test, when he appeareth? For he is as a refiner's fire. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, typical of the Lord's people, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Malachi 3:1-3. Clearly, the fire represents a purgative influence for great benefit. Apostle Paul also uses fire symbolically, referring to purifying a Christian's faith and character. Now if any man build character upon this foundation, Christ's ransom sacrifice, gold, silver, precious stones, divine truth and matching character, wood, hay, stubble, traditional errors and corresponding unstable characters, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. 2 Peter 1:5-11. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. 1 Corinthians 3:12-14. All those who build on the foundation of Christ's ransom but then become careless in their building, God can mercifully recover. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:15. However, those who persist in willfully rejecting Christ after once enlightened by the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Hebrews 6:4-8, 10:26-31. They become subject to second death. Revelation 20:6. Trouble introducing the kingdom. The inauguration of the law covenant at Sinai was a dramatic picture of the introduction of a new covenant for the world at the opening of Christ's kingdom. Hebrews 12:18-29. Instead of Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai with blazing fire, blasting trumpets and shaking, we have come with Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Verse 24:2, Mount Zion. Verse 22. The trouble of the day of Jehovah is symbolically described. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Thus, storms, fire, and shaking represent the sweeping away of the false ideas of men about God, as well as society's estimations of what is good. When the shaking has done its work, the dark night of trouble will give way to the glorious brightness of the kingdom of righteousness which can never be shaken. Matthew 13:43. In the Psalms, the prophet David also gives a vivid and symbolic description of the day of trouble which introduces Jesus' glorious reign. Psalm 50:3. Our God shall come. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. And Psalm 97:2-5. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and justice are the support of his throne. A fire goeth before him. His lightnings give light to the world, the earth seeth it and trembleth. The mountains melt away like wax at the presence of the Lord. See also Psalm 46:1-10. Storm and fire are also used in the last prophecy of the Bible, the book of Revelation, to show that the day of Jehovah will bring trouble and destruction to every form of evil. and one symbol that day is a battle, Revelation 16:14-16, in another, a harvest of the vine of the earth, after which the King of Kings treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, 14:14-18-20. Jesus is pictured on a white horse, conquering, 19:11-16. The three croaking frogs, 16:13, the beast, 19:19, the lake of fire, 19:20, 20:10-15, the winepress, 14:19-20, 19:15. All of these are symbolic. Footnote: the symbol, lake of fire, is directly interpreted for us, the lake of fire. This is the second death, Revelation 20:14. In Revelation 11:17-18, the day of Jehovah is described as the time when the Lord takes his great power to reign. The nations were enraged and thy wrath came. In Revelation 19:15, he shall smite the nations and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Not a little rod, but with strict exacting justice. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless, Isaiah 13:1-11. The variety of symbols used in these various texts helps us better appreciate all the features of that great and notable day of Jehovah. The present crisis building what end time prophecy has forecasted is now unfolding before our eyes. True, there has always been trouble in the world, but now is a time of extraordinary trouble. While the nations are crying for peace, unrest is multiplying with greater intensity around the globe. Wealth, arrogance and pride are on one side, widely prevailing poverty and a keen sense of injustice are on the other. The wealthy feel justified because they provide employment for thousands and take on business risk. The common person, frustrated with unemployment and rising costs, grows more desperate. Both sides, however, are inspired by selfish motives. The waves of the sea, the laboring masses of people, are roaring and lashing out against the wealth, the powerful mountains of earth. Thankfully, by knowing God's plan, the scriptures give us solid hope. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth, he breaks the bow and shatters the spear, he burns the shields with fire. Be still, and know that I am God, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 46:1-3, 6, 9, 10. In the last century, with a tidal wave of knowledge, discoveries, and inventions, even the common people benefited, though not evenly. Labor unions have benefited a worker. But automation, high-tech advancement and outsourcing to cheaper labor markets challenge the local worker. Cycles of overproduction and unemployment bring tension when supply exceeds demand. Then, because profits are cut, the rich are distressed. In turn, wage earners press for protective laws, and in some cases labor demands are expressed by violence. Giant corporations and cartels continue to grow with the flood tide of technology. In an atmosphere of easy credit, many laborers are swept under in a riptide by the ebbing force of debt. At first the blessings once shared by all actually delayed the conflict, but the creation and bursting of asset bubbles has led to tremendous economic instability. It is not hard to imagine the crisis from which the world economy cannot recover. Many are the proposed remedies of the 21st century for both producers and workers, shifting from overexpansion and overconsumption, to downsizing and reduced purchasing. Workers are trapped. Reducing the workforce leaves them either jobless or bearing the load of those fired. Unions have worked vigorously and successfully for the workers' betterment, but the century concluded with unions greatly weakened, and many company executives overcompensated and unconstrained by law. One proposed solution is that certain industries should become the property of the people operated by the government. In the 20th century, weakened railroads became the property of the government in order to ensure their survival. More recently, as financial institutions are being rescued with trillions of taxpayer dollars with obligations to the government. The masses of people should really share more evenly in the profits and blessings of the technological boom. However, manipulation of financial markets overvalued stocks, subprime mortgages, overextended credit and insurance has contributed to one of the most extensive financial crises the world has ever seen. Why so extensive? Globalization has interlinked financial markets and means of production across the world. Collapsing financial markets on one side of the world generate crisis issues on the other side. The steel industry in China, Russia and the US has felt the brunt of a worldwide economic slowdown. Multinational corporate giants which owe allegiance to no country operate virtually outside of the law. They claim protection from one jurisdiction while abusing the laws of another. Workers employed by the multinationals or conglomerates have little defense against such giants. If the golden rule were implemented, relief could be expected soon. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. If the rich would cooperate to benefit the masses, the people might make reasonable demands. But fear of competition among corporations can limit the generosity of its managers. If the wealthy who have sympathy for the laborers shorten hours and increase wages, their competitors would undersell them. Financial disaster would follow, first to them and then quickly to their employees. The iron law of supply and demand works together with man's fundamental selfishness to rule the day. With globalization, some labor markets are willing to work longer hours for less pay. The lifestyle in the West is supported by cheap labor in the East providing less costly products, even as employment options in the West are thus reduced. It is remarkable and fortunate that such strains have been absorbed by society through many decades, but this state of things cannot go on indefinitely. Results of natural causes. Thus we see the natural causes of trouble in this day of Jehovah. Selfishness will control the majority on both sides and the arrogant will gain control. Thousands thrown out of employment will become desperate, demands will be resisted, and the general public will distrust capital. Ultimately, law and order will be swept away as the mountains are swallowed up in that stormy sea. Not only the symbolic earth society will be destroyed, but also the heavens' ecclesiastical rule, 2 Peter 3:7. The nominal church siding with the governments of earth will also be destroyed symbolically by fire in the climax of this day of Jehovah, Revelation 18:9. The whole purpose of this trouble is to teach mankind that as long as selfishness is in control, man's plans are futile. When man is flat on his back, he will finally look up. Christ's millennial reign will be a strong and righteous rule. With a rod of iron, Psalm 2:7-9. Revelation 19:15. Instead of patching the old order, mankind will benefit from a new covenant which will put God's law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. When this is done, they shall not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31:33-34 NAS. None will entirely escape the trouble. But the meek who humbly seek righteousness will suffer less than others, especially from harassing fear and foreboding. Seek the Lord. All you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Zephaniah 2:3 NAS. When men's hearts are failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then look up, and lift up your heads, for your redemption, deliverance, draweth nigh. Luke 21:26-28. Those who understand from the Bible the near outcome of the trouble will rejoice. Travail suddenly but not 24 hours. The day of Jehovah is not a 24-hour day. It is a period of years in the ending period of the present gospel age. It is a period of transition from the kingdoms of this world into the kingdom of Christ. The trouble is compared to the labor pains of a woman in childbirth and is characterized by spasms of trouble with intervals of peace. then the intervals become shorter and the pain greater. World War I was the first pang, followed by World War II, the Cold War, the Mideast crisis, and the continued growing unrest, reaching a crescendo in the struggle of Armageddon, Revelation 16:16-21. It has come as a thief in the night, in the sense that its approach was not recognized by the world in general. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3. With the masses struggling in pain, the cord of civilization will eventually snap. Law and order will falter, and anarchy will result. This great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, is difficult, but Jesus assures us it will never be repeated again, Matthew 24:21. The old order will die, but the baby will be beautiful, the kingdom for all mankind. The new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness will forever be ruled by justice and love, 2 Peter 3:13. Israel's deliverance from Egypt through plagues well illustrates the emancipation of the world by Jesus, the great leader prefigured by Moses. The temporary removing of the plagues on Egypt hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and stiffened his resistance. Likewise, the intervening periods of peace between the spasms of travail of the present day, Exodus 5:4-23, 12:32-33, tend to stiffen the resistance of many, making the next blow more difficult. The nominal church also receives plagues and is judged, Revelation 18:7-9. In the last plague, a great earthquake, a revolution erupts. At this time, Great Babylon, Christendom, falls, and every island, republic, fled away, and the mountains, monarchies, were not found, Revelation 16:18-20. God's due time. From the testimony of the law and the prophets, as well as from Jesus and the apostles, we see that the trouble of the day of Jehovah is already upon us, with a climax still impending. For 6,000 years mankind has been toiling under sin and death, condemned to labor. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. Genesis 3:19 NAS. This curse was for the ultimate good of humanity. It has protected men from their own perverted tendencies. Because of sin, idleness would have gotten people into more trouble, more quickly. Now, labor-saving devices remove the physical burdens of many. With the increase of invention and enlightenment, as we approach the time of the glorious millennial reign of Messiah, man tastes the potential for what could be. The fond desire for it stirs the interests and longings of men all the more. This is one of the factors precipitating the time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, Daniel 12:4-1. Thus, at the dawn of the millennium, the first effect of advanced education, technology and science brings advantages but also lessons about man's inability to govern himself in his present sinful condition. The increase of technology will be useful in managing the affairs of mankind during the kingdom, as generation by generation the dead of past ages augment the present population of earth. But first it propels the world toward the crisis. The rod of iron will break present institutions in that hour of crisis and open the way for the kingdom of Christ to become established in the earth. Then the world will be restored to its original perfection and everlasting life. This kingdom will work, because it will deal with man from the inside by changing his heart. The privilege and responsibility of the saints, God's people, will not feel the same anxiety and hopeless dread that will overspread the world. They understand the trouble as an introduction to the blessing of the world. They may share in the trouble, but they will rejoice by faith in the glorious result to follow. Discontent will rise among the worldly. But the Lord's people should be an example of contentment to their neighbors, fellow workers, and families. Godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. Though many enjoy more blessings and conveniences, still the poor world groans under both its real and imagined problems, Romans 8:19-22. People are clutching for wealth, and those who possess wealth are discontent and clutching for more. But the saints should take no part in this grasping struggle, Their consecration vow was to run for heavenly riches and follow the example of Jesus and the apostles. Except to provide what is decent and honest for the family and seek to live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:17-18. They lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19-20. Unfortunately, not all of God's children have such peace and contentment. Some leave Jesus' footsteps and seek earthly things. We should instead seek the peace which the world can neither give nor take away. The Lord's people should abandon discontent and strive for the higher riches and the peace of God. But godliness actually is a means of great gain, when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. But flee from these things, ye men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. 1 Timothy 6:6-12 NAS. The saints are to be living examples of joyful anticipation of the nearing kingdom of God and its satisfying blessings. While not getting involved in the issues being contended by both sides of any question, our mission is to preach the good tidings of the ransom for all. Advantage should be taken of every opportunity and circumstance to witness to the good news of this incoming kingdom. How beautiful upon the mountains, kingdoms, are the feet of him, the last members of the body of Christ, that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, Isaiah 50:7. The trouble of this day of Jehovah will give wonderful opportunities for preaching the coming kingdom. But we are not to take political positions on social questions or remedies to fix the impending catastrophe. Our mission is simply to proclaim calmly and confidently his kingdom at hand as the only possible remedy and all mankind's only hope. The sympathies of the Lord's people lie with all of the poor groaning creation, and we can give comfort to the worried and frightened, knowing that all the trouble is only a brief prelude. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 26:9. And in this mountain, kingdom, shall the Lord of hosts swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:6-9, Revelation 21:4.